Well, tonight we're going to be wrapping up our series on the women of the New Testament. And we've been kind of digging into these stories of women who lived over 2,000 years ago, but we've been finding that they really were no different than us. And as we've been studying these women, I've really been struck with the fact that when Jesus lived and walked on this earth, he really cared about the lowly and the outcasts and just the ordinary, everyday people. And these are the types of women that we've been studying. And he cared about them so much, he touched their lives in a way that they were never the same again. And a couple weeks ago, someone asked me what stood out as the thing that has been the same about all of the women we've been talking about. And as I thought through the lives of these women, that's what I see as the same. They were all just common, everyday women that were changed by Christ. And that change resulted in a life of faith. And that showed itself in a number of different ways, and we're going to be looking at that tonight. And every one of us in this room are just common, everyday women who've been changed by Christ. I would love to go around the room and hear everybody's story. But because of that change, we live a life of faith. And like these women, our lives are really just the setting for that life of faith to be lived out. And you've probably heard it said, the Bible wasn't just meant to be read, it was meant to be lived. And that's why much of Scripture is narrative. A lot of the truth of Scripture is just communicated in the context of real life stories. And I think that's to impress upon us that our lives should just be the Bible, just be Bible truth being lived out. So tonight we're going to be looking at two women who we don't really know very much about, but what we're told about them really puts in a nutshell what everything that we've been learning about these women. They, find out about these women is really true of every woman we've studied, and that is that they lived a life of faith. And if you turn to Acts chapter 16, we'll meet one of these women. Acts chapter 16. This is during Paul's first missionary journey. And verse 1, Acts 16, and verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." So pretty much all we're told about Timothy's mother here is that she believed. Well, she's mentioned again in 2 Timothy, along with her mother, Timothy's grandmother, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can keep your finger in Acts 16 if you want to. We'll be back there in a minute. But 2 Timothy 1, and I'll just pick up in verse 4. It says, Paul said to Timothy, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith or sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So here's a grandmother and a mother and a son who are all described as having genuine, sincere faith. Three generations of real faith, and it was being lived out. Notice it says that Paul called to remembrance this unfeigned faith, and it says that he was persuaded that it was in Timothy as well as in Lois and Eunice. And Timothy's mother in Acts, it says that she was a certain Jewess who believed. But she wouldn't have been described that way unless her faith looked like something. And Paul couldn't have been persuaded that Lois and Eunice's faith was also a faith that Timothy had unless it looked like something. And our faith looks like something. And we're not talking about something we put on like a Sunday outfit. We're told that this is genuine, real, unfeigned faith that dwelt in these two women. But it was lived out in such a way that Timothy also believed, and Paul was convinced that faith was a real part of Timothy's life and the life of his mother and grandmother. It's also not something they were just determined to do, like a New Year's resolution. Where there's real faith, it will be lived out. And so I asked myself the question this week, how did that look in Lois and Eunice's life? And how have we seen that faith lived out in all of the other women that we've looked at in this series? Because this is the point really where we're all the same and different. Those of us who have been saved by the Lord, we're called believers. And we could each be called, like Eunice was, a certain woman who believes. And like these women, no matter what our lived out faith looks like in our particular life setting, it ought to be noticeable. The women in the New Testament, they had a faith that dwelt in them, but it was a faith that was seen outwardly. It looked like something. It was a faith that could fully persuade another person that it was there. So what did Lois and Eunice's faith look like? And as I mentioned, we don't really know very much about them, but we can see a tiny glimpse of what that faith looked like from the little that we're told. If you turn back to Acts chapter 16, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul has gone to Lystra during his first missionary journey, but this wasn't the first time he'd been in Lystra. Chapter 14 of Acts, Paul establishes a church in Lystra, and it says in verse 1 that there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, who was the son of a certain woman who believed. So it's likely that Timothy and his mother Eunice and Lois too had been converted when Paul was there the first time. And but Timothy had grown in his faith since then, and he had such a good reputation that Paul wanted to take him on his missionary journey. But there was a problem. He wasn't circumcised because his father was a Greek. So in verse 2 it says, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Timothy's father, Eunice's husband, wasn't concerned about Jewish law and customs, even though his wife was a devout Jew, or told she's a Jewess. And he was not a Christian convert, or we would have been told that here. So Timothy's mother, and likely her mother Lois, since she has a Greek name, just like Eunice does, they were likely both married to unbelievers. The Jews would have considered these illegal marriages. These were mixed marriages, and their son was not circumcised. When God first instituted this rite in Genesis, he told Abraham that anyone who was not circumcised was to be cut off from the people because he had broken the covenant. So these two women were probably ostracized from the Jewish community because of their marriages to Greek men and the neglect of this important aspect of the covenant. But they had learned about Christ, which changes everything. Eunice was a certain Jewess, but we're told she was a certain Jewess who believed. So she had sat under Paul's teaching. She believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah that had come to save her from sin. And this was when that faith Paul was talking about first dwelt in Eunice. In 2 Timothy, we'll turn back there, we get a little more of an idea of what that looked like for both Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy had known the scriptures from a child, which literally means from the womb. So these women believed and loved the scriptures enough to pass them on to the next generation. I was listening to a lady not too long ago who has a huge speaking ministry, a very godly lady, but she didn't learn of Christ until she was in her 30s. And that was so she'd never read the Bible until then. But she said for some reason she knew the story of baby Moses in the basket. And the only thing she can figure is that when she was 3 years old, she was taken to church for just about a month. And so she thinks probably sometime during that month, when she was only 3 years old, she heard that story. So we can never underestimate the importance of telling children, even very small children, about Christ and his word. And Lois and Eunice didn't underestimate that. They believed in God's word so firmly and in the power of his word that they taught Timothy from the womb. And Timothy became this godly man who was a spiritual son to Paul. We don't know when Timothy's Greek father passed away, but likely Lois and Eunice were teaching Timothy the scriptures while his father was still living, in spite of the fact that his father was not a believer. So what did their faith look like? Well, we don't know very much, but we know that they loved the scriptures and they passed it down to the next generation, and they weren't afraid to live out their faith. Even though their circumstances didn't make it easy for them, they lived in a pagan city, their husbands were unbelievers, but the faith that dwelt first in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and then in his mother, Eunice, and then in Timothy was a faith that was really fully convinced of the scriptures. And it was a faith that wasn't afraid to be lived out in a way that was noticeable. And that's really been true of all the women we've looked at throughout the New Testament. They were unafraid to live out their faith. Their faith looked like something. And we won't look at all of these women, but I thought we'd just think back on a few of them that we've talked about. We started out with the woman taken in adultery, and she's the perfect illustration of where everybody starts in the life of faith. She was enslaved by sin. She was under condemnation. She was in need of freedom from sin's power and guilt. She was brought to Jesus to be judged, but instead he showed her mercy. And she heard the most incredible words ever spoken to anyone. Jesus said to her, "I do not condemn you." But then he said, "Go and sin no more." A lived out faith turns its back on all the sin that it used to be enslaved to. Because Christ paid a price so high that even though he's holy and we're not, we're no longer under condemnation. And so a life of sin is no longer our life. We looked at Martha and Mary. Martha has always been known as this anxious, busy worker, always feeling the weight of a responsibility that she didn't need to feel. But Christ taught her the real meaning of faith when he raised Lazarus from the dead. After that incident, Martha served at a supper in his honor. So she still served, but she was no longer anxious in her service. Christ had taught her the importance of priorities through Mary's example. She understood more about Christ, and she even confessed her faith in Christ at the tomb of Lazarus. So she served him with proper motives after that, out of her love for Christ and to honor him. And so a lived out faith serves the Lord with pure, unselfish motives, because his love is unselfish and giving. Mary was always found at Jesus' feet. The first time we met her, she was sitting at his feet listening to his teaching. And the second time, she was weeping at his feet. She was trying to understand him better. The third time, she was anointing his feet with a very valuable ointment. She believed he was going to die and be buried and rise again, just like Jesus had been telling them. And by anointing his body for the burial, she was simply communicating to everyone what Jesus had already been saying. So Jesus called that good work of giving that valuable ointment to anoint his feet. He called that good work, called it a good work because of the love that was behind it. And a lived out faith sacrifices the less meaningful things in life because of its love for Christ. Because Christ sacrificed his life out of his love for sinners. We talked about Mary Magdalene, and Jesus walked into her desperate situation and did what only he could do. He delivered her from seven demons, and she became one of his followers. And she was there at the cross when he died. She watched them bury his body. She was the first person he appeared to after he rose from the dead. And he told her to tell the disciples that he had been risen, that he had risen again, and she did. A lived out faith is eager to tell others what Christ has done and who he is. The woman at the well also told others. When Jesus met her, she was poor, she was an outcast, a living in sin. She was looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And he was aware of the dissatisfaction that she had experienced in life and her attempt to fill a longing that she really didn't understand. He knew all about the brokenness that her searching had led to, but her thirst was really the longing of every human heart for that which only Christ can satisfy. And so he offered her living water, the satisfaction of himself. and it became a well within her that she could constantly draw from. So she left her water pot, which was symbolic of the fact that she was leaving all those things that never completely satisfy, and she ran into the city of Samaria to tell others that she had met the Messiah. So a lived out faith finds its satisfaction in Christ alone, because it has learned that everything else leaves a person still thirsty. We met one woman who was not a Jew. She was a Syrophoenician, and she came to Jesus pleading with him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And Jesus described her as having great faith. And if you remember, there were some very specific characteristics about her great faith. It was a humble faith. She knew she was undeserving. She was just pleading for his mercy. It was a tried faith. He was silent to her request at first, which actually made her faith stronger. And it was a steadfast faith. It kept on believing. And when he still seemed to not care about her trouble, her faith was persistent. Her unworthiness and his silence, everything that was in opposition to her faith, it didn't stop her from believing. She wasn't going to look anywhere else. She had an impossible need, and she knew she was in the presence of the only one who could meet that need. A lived out faith trusts the Lord against all odds because it knows that he is the only answer. Another woman we talked about loved much because she'd been forgiven much. She knew she didn't have the resources to pay the debt that she owed for her sin, but she received forgiveness in Christ, and so she anointed his feet. She had been freed to love much, something Simon, the host at the dinner, didn't understand. A lived out faith lives a forgiven life of love because it knows how much it's been forgiven. We talked about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary had a relationship with Jesus like none of the other women had. She knew him the longest. She nursed him. She watched him grow up. And it's strange, but she taught him the scriptures. But even though he was her son, she learned to love him as her Lord. She isn't the Queen of Heaven or the Mother of Mercy, as many believe. She was simply the young girl who submitted to a high calling. She was chosen to be the mother of the Lord. And she told others on one occasion, and I think her life communicated this, whatever he says to you, do it. So her life was a life of submission to the will of God. And she's the only woman of the Gospels who's also mentioned in the book of Acts. She's listed right along with all the other disciples who were waiting in the upper room after Jesus ascended. So she was submissive and devoted to Christ as her Lord, because a lived out faith lives a life of both submission and devotion, because Christ is worthy of both. We talked about several women in the early church, Dorcas and Lydia, Mary of Jerusalem, Rhoda and Priscilla. Most of these women opened their home to the early persecuted church, and the church met in their homes. All of these women served Christ by serving others in some capacity, because that's what a lived out faith does. Serving others is the least it can do in thankfulness for all Christ has done. And we could talk about others. We talked about Anna and Elizabeth, the crippled woman, Peter's mother-in-law, but what was true of Lois and Eunice was true of all of these women. They had genuine faith dwelling in them, and their faith looked like something. They turned from a life of sin. They served him with unselfish motives. They sacrificed the less meaningful things in life to show their love for Christ. They told others about him and what he had done. They found their satisfaction in Christ alone. They had strong, persistent faith. They lived a forgiven life of love. They were submissive to him and devoted to him, and they served Christ by serving others. And that's what faith looks like. No matter who they were and what their circumstances were, people around them knew that they believed in Jesus. Their faith didn't stop at just saving faith. They trusted him for much more than that. And our faith isn't something that we just have inside of us. The nature of real faith is that it will be lived out. It will be noticeable. It will look like something. And we've seen just incredible lived out faith in these women's lives. But there's one more really important thing that we learn from their stories. It's actually the most important thing. If you noticed in every characteristic of their lived out faith that we just talked about, it was all based on something Christ is or something he did for them. So their lives were a setting for the life of faith to be on display. But their lives were also a platform for the life of Christ to be on display. In studying their lives, we learned more about Christ. The woman caught in adultery taught us that nothing is beyond the reach of his mercy. His death and resurrection means that there's no condemnation left for our sin. Paul asked in Romans, you don't have to turn here, but he said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" He says, "Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us?" And that's incredible truth. But we saw that played out in the life of this woman who was enslaved by sin, just like we were, even though our circumstances might have been different than hers. And what he said to her, he says to her, "I do not condemn you, so go and sin no more." We learned from Martha's life that the Lord doesn't need us as much as we need him. And I heard someone say recently, the reason why the impossible bothers you is because you think you're going to do it. And Martha found out that he's capable of things as impossible as raising the dead. Mary loved him from the beginning, but her faith was tried by his silence and by the fear that he didn't care anymore. But Jesus wept with her at Lazarus' grave, even though he knew what he was about to do. And we learn from Mary's story that our trials aren't unimportant to him, even though they're just really light afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory that he's fully aware of. He teaches us through afflictions, but he has also been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and so he understands what we're going through. Mary Magdalene's story taught us that no desperate situation is too impossible for him. He was the only solution to her being delivered from 7 demons. She couldn't have come to him on her own, and she wouldn't have come. So he came to her, and he delivered her. She followed him, and she watched him, the entire gospel be played out, his death and his burial, and she was the first person to see him after he rose from the dead. So we learned that his gospel message is for the desperate. It's for those who are the most hardened and enslaved to sin. The woman at the well taught us that looking for satisfaction in anything but Christ will only leave us empty and looking for something else. Jesus offered her living water, the sufficiency of himself, and it became a well within her from which she could constantly drink and be satisfied. And others would disappoint her, and other things in life would never completely satisfy, but it wouldn't matter anymore because Christ was really all that she needed. And we learn from her story that only Christ can satisfy a longing heart. The woman with great faith taught us that he will sometimes test our faith to strengthen it. The Syrophoenician woman believed Christ was her only hope, and he was the only place that she would turn to. But it really wasn't the size of her faith, but who her faith was in that made it great faith. She realized that Christ is always the only answer. We learned from the forgiven sinner who anointed Jesus' feet that the more we realize how much we've been forgiven, the more we'll love him. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was given a high calling to be the mother of the Lord, but she needed him just as much as anybody else. He loved her, and he cared for her needs while he hung on the cross, but he was also dying for her sins and ours. So we learned that no matter who we are, we need him, and that's why he came. The women in the early church were like us. They never saw Christ, but they believed. And they served him because they realized the huge privilege it is to live on this side of the cross and the resurrection. And they were only waiting for one thing, just like we're just waiting for one thing, his coming again. So these are just a few of the things that we learned about Christ through their stories. There's so much more, but that's the main reason that we have their stories. Each month we've been singing 4,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. You know, our lives add to those thousands of tongues that the songwriter wished he had when we live out our faith in a noticeable way, like these women did. for the purpose of letting our lives simply be an opportunity for others to see Christ. You know, I don't think any of these women would care if we forgot all the little details that we've learned about their stories. But if we saw in their stories an example of what faith lived out really looks like, and if we saw Christ in a way that we hadn't seen him before, then their lives, as recorded in the New Testament, weren't lived in vain. These women really, like Lois and Eunice, they were just certain women who believed. And that's all we are. We're simply certain women who believe. And so we live out our faith, and we pray that others will see Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these stories that you recorded in Scripture. Thank you that you are God who cares about the everyday, ordinary things in our lives. And you sent your Son so that we might be delivered from the curse of sin in this world. And we just pray that we will love you more and live our lives more in a noticeable way, that people will know that we believe in Jesus and that they will see him and want to know more. In Jesus' name, amen.